Man, I've had fun. I had fun this morning. The gospel's clear. Who's here this morning? There's a bunch of you that were here. I see some new faces and visitors, friends, and all the way down from the Spring Hill area, right? Tennessee, Nashville area. Where do you actually live? Yeah, they came down. Now they came down to see Sister. At least they got her believing that. No, they did a little dorm trip. They said, we're going to go see family. We're going to go see games. This is so good to see. Dogs are coming out across this house. You're a far ways away. Hungry young man. He said, man, I got, 30 some hours on my phone I've been listening to. He's 19 years old, man, wants the gospel, wants understanding, wants to shine up.
That's awesome.
Man, when I was 19, I wasn't thinking nothing like that. I was thinking I had a 23-year-old girlfriend and I had it going on. I'm being real. Just tell me. I was 19, my girlfriend was 23, and I was pumped. I said, this ain't no girl, this is a whole man. And I'm going to make it work. She's my wife today. Yeah, we got married. She endured me for 13 long years. And then she gave up, and Jesus changed me. And she didn't want no part of that, and Jesus came and changed her. Because you can't live happily ever after. So in May we've been married 34 years. Yeah. When I was 19, I wasn't thinking, Jesus. I was like 23. Woo-hoo. Messed up, man. I'm glad you're hungry for Jesus. You're a good example to us all. All right, I'm not serious with you. Actually, I'm serious. I was my life first. When I was 19, I was coming for you. So listen, there's a lot of new folks here. Well, I already said who was here this morning. I should have did it backwards. Who wasn't here this morning? No, it helps me. Bless you. I haven't seen you yet. So this is the first time I'm meeting you? Awesome. What's your name?
Sally.
Okay, Sally, I'm Dan. It's just good to have you. I just realized I haven't said hi to you yet this weekend. Good to see you, Sally. And who else who wasn't here this morning? So I just want to nutshell something. I'm just going to try to nutshell. Good to see you all. Bless you all. And some of you were here last night, though. Hey, thanks, man. Appreciate that. Some of you were last night, so you understood where we came from last night. I laid a foundation. Last night was a super foundation. This morning, I talked about really taking that foundation and letting that truth begin to challenge and transform our life. I really talked this morning about what love looks like, and we looked at Jesus. We took a good look at Jesus. We really looked at the cross and crucifixion and how Jesus never let what he was going through and how people were treating him to find who he was or decide about him. That's amazing. And why it's so important is we've done the total opposite our whole lives and haven't realized these things normal. We're just a product of what we're going through, how people have and haven't been, what they've said and haven't said. Most of us have a story. And this morning we talked about becoming love. The reason we did is because Jesus never just said, sing to me or pray to me when you're in trouble. Jesus said, follow me. He said he's the light of the world, and then he told us that we're the lights of the world. He told us that our lights are shining. So there's something about getting something from Jesus and understanding from Jesus how he really lived that way. Right? The reason and the way he lived that way we talked this morning is because he's love. Right? So I want you guys to understand, especially people here for the first time, where we've been since Friday night. I can't recap the whole thing, or I'll just preach this last two services. And it will be fun for me, believe me. It would be fun. But we're going to take a step today and step into something and make a draw on a grace that actually changes our lives. Wouldn't that sure be just biting your lip and trying to live different? To be changed by the grace of God. Wouldn't it be awesome for the Spirit of God to come into our lives through faith, through prayer, through quiet time with Him, have Him actually come and make the difference inside of us without our biting our lip and trying to
volunteer? Yes. Wouldn't that be pretty cool?
That would be awesome, dude. Right? Yeah. We've been talking last week. We've been preaching all day. We never stopped. We really didn't rest.
That's why we're so rested.
no, we never rested. That's why we're resting. So, amen. We just said, well, let's go for round two. And I'm thinking, I think we already had round two, but I don't know, round whatever. Well, he said this morning, he said, man, I was just, he said this morning. Did you see what he said to me about this morning? He said, no, let me know. He said, I was just like, my head's about ready to blow off. Well, ain't much to be quiet about. You got something to say. If you go sit in the room, you're going to hear it before you go to walk out of the room. I'll talk to the furniture, man. I'll talk to the mayor. I'll talk to somebody. I won't preach at all. It's good news. It changed my life. Amen? And here's the deal. When you're really transformed, what's cool is you really do remember and you know who you used to be. You don't relate to that person. It doesn't judge me. It doesn't condemn me. It doesn't. That person died. I'm excited to look back and know that person died, but I can still remember that person. It's not like he blanked that away from me. I know how I used to be motivated. I know how I used to live, and I know who I am now. That's got me pretty fired up. That's in touch right now. That's making me a little emotional. I just cried about it. It changes our lives. And we've been talking for two services about this is not just a prayer to take me to heaven someday. This isn't just a great escape. It's not just praying a prayer to get your name in a book called life. It's about heaven coming back into you and God restoring and reviving and refreshing the reason you're alive. He's restoring our reason for being. Christianity is Christ-likeness. It's not church attendance. It's not serving the Lord. It's becoming one with the Lord, where his life becomes your life. And you begin to reveal him through your life without trying to so hard. Why? Because he changed your reason for being. He changed the way you live. He changed the way you think. The motive of your life is different than it used to be before. And the number one thing we were talking about was every one of us, whether we realized it or not, at some level we're driven by selfishness, self-centeredness, self. It's the blight of humanity, man. The problem, we think people are our problem. Sometimes we just say the devil's our problem. Come on, guys, get real. He's only working with what you give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and he has nothing in him. That's powerful. Now we ought to get that. We just so relate to who we've been that we think it's who we really are and who we're going to be. So we invite Jesus into that instead of him making something brand new. That's where we've been for the last two services, just talking about this. Just get you all thinking a little bit. Jeff, if you come here, he's been talking about this for a while now. And it's awesome. It's just so I get to come and just go, he's taking a lot of time. He takes an hour to pop me. You know, you guys give me like 2 hours last night. Actually, it's just because I decided to stop. But I did, man. I made a strong decision to stop. I didn't want to. Now, God's wise, we fired up. So today what I want to talk about is how do we change? How does grace change our lives? Is it really easy? Or do I have to keep listening to sermons and trying real hard? Listen, there's so much purity that I see in people. There's so much hunger and sincerity and security. I fail all the time. Yeah, but you think you're failing so bad, and then you live from a place of failure. It makes you struggle more, and you're always conscious about what's wrong instead of being thankful for what God's doing and changing. Because here's the bottom line. I know we're changing when we care about our lives. When we care about what we're doing and how we think and what we're doing. We have the ability to talk about it and discern it and see it for what it is. It's like our talk today at lunch. It means God's doing something inside of you. Your heart's in a different place than it's been before. Guys, there was times we did things in our life where we didn't even blink. We assumed the right and we expected it to be that way. Now we do that. We think twice about it. Go, man, that ain't God and I don't want that in my life. We're changing. There's people that do things and feel bad about what they used to never feel bad about. Are you agreeing with me? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's not a sign of failure. That's a sign of actually becoming pure. You're gaining understanding. Light's coming into your life and teaching you the difference. See, people come to me as a pastor sometimes. They come to you if you have a leadership role, even if you're just a friend. It's a waste of time. Somebody will come to you. They might have done it to you. They come to you and they want to make a confession. They want to tell you a bad thing they've done. Feel like it's right, I tell you. I'm not putting that down. That's cool if you want to do that. But it's funny what we do. We think we are what we've done. And one of the reasons we're so busted up is because we're so face to face with the failure of it, that we're like so let down with ourselves, we think we've grown beyond that, or we think I've been free, and now here I am, and I slipped into this, and now I slipped into this, and then all of a sudden you come and you tell somebody about it, you're just broken. And did you ever see somebody really broken over their life where, I mean, they were really sorry about what they were telling you? Did you ever see that?
Yeah.
Across the board, man, when somebody does that to me, I look at them and I say, man, I'm so excited to see how the gospel's been purifying the heart of your life. And most of the time they look at you confused and say, purifying my life? Didn't you hear what I just said? I did. And I say, yeah, I did hear what you said. You did. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the deal. I see you. God's been working. There was a time in your life you did that. You didn't even blink it. You thought you had the right to be that way. You had justified it tooth and nail. But now you're realizing it isn't God. It isn't God. That prosperous. And you're talking to me about it. And you're weeping. Now here's the problem. If you start thinking you are what you did, you'll miss the joy of what you're becoming. And this will never die.
That's right.
Come on. This is good, strong stuff. You get that, don't you? See, and then all of a sudden you're offended by yourself for what's wrong instead of what's being made right. And then you become problem conscious, problem driven instead of answer conscious and grace enough. So we're not empowering the problem, we're actually crushing it by gaining a new identity through the truth and letting that truth grow greater than what looks like a problem. Make sense? How it is? So what I tell people, I say, look, if I can keep you in the truth of what you're becoming, what you're growing, and keep you in this place, instead of running from God and hiding from His presence because you don't feel worthy and feeling naked and ashamed and having Him say, where are you? Sound familiar? All of a sudden you're out in an exposed place, not ashamed, running to Him, not running from Him, saying, thank you for loving me, wiser and sharper, putting light in my life, causing me to see the difference. God, you're changing me.
Thank you.
See, changing you, you just messed up. You need to shape up. That's how we've been taught our whole lives. And I don't see anybody change in that arena. I see people change when they make the tree good. When they get alone and start affirming what God's doing in their life. God, you're taking me somewhere. And my tears are real, and I feel, and I realize that happened, and I know it's a weakness. I see it, but I'm not claiming it. I'm not expecting it tomorrow. You're causing me to see it for what it really is. I release all justifications for it. I take ownership, but I am not justifying it. That is not who I'm called to be. That is not who you are in me. And God, I thank you. You're raising me up above that, making me wiser and sharper. Your love for me is amazing. You're changing my life.
Yes. Glory to God.
Put it so powerful. Zero condemnation in that place. Zero enablement. It's not greasy grace. It's not cheap grace. It's not abusing God. It's not having a permission to stay the same. You're actually being changed. I tell people all the time, I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I've found a way to be free from it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Not preaching some empowering thing to keep your life the same. I'm preaching an empowering thing that changes you. So caring about it is a big deal. Seeing it for what it really is, but then responding in a healthy way. My buddy Todd White, some of you know who he is, he slipped back into drugs and stuff at times, and he would call me crying for a few month period, and he'd say, dude, I messed up. I said, what do you mean? What happened? I said, and the first time he called me, I said, wow, because I didn't discern it, I didn't perceive it or anything. He just confessed it, and I thought that was awesome that he called me and told me, but he was really crying. I mean, he was really crying. This is a guy that stole from his wife. She went to work and he stole her money and went, God, got fired from every job he worked. He was just a drug addict, man. He was just, and he was already scheming how he was going to get more money for the next time. Now he's on the phone crying, telling me he was using. And I said to him, I said, well, listen, man, let me tell you who you are. And I began to tell him, he said, but dude, I was using. I was using, man, I'm such a hypocrite. Jackie said, man, she called me a hypocrite. I said, let me ask you something. When's the last time you cried like you cried in this moment? When's the last time you felt about how you feel about what you just did? Ever? Have you ever been sorry like you feel about it? No! He said, you're being changed. God's changing you. And that drug thing, he's going to die. That thing, he's going to die.
Yeah.
I don't tell people, you can't, you got to stop using my teacher who they are. And in teaching them who they are, the truth comes and makes them free.
That's right.
And all of a sudden, their value grows beyond the ability to sell cheap because they're worth more.
Cool. This is such good. That right there is worth the free admission. That's just worth the drive right there, buddy. I'm telling you what.
Oh, my goodness. And we've got to learn to be this way towards one another. We've got to learn to see how God sees us, so you're not going to see others clearly. If you don't see yourself clear, you're going to see them the way you see yourself. Oh, it's true, too. It's absolutely true. So guilt never changes a man. The wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. So anger towards yourself won't work either. Just be a man of yourself. Just, oh, you dummy. You know, some people get really mad at something. Sometimes I'm just listening to things. Ah, I've proven nothing. Come on. You're going to get some false sense of response and reaction from people's confusion. You know, you're going to stop them. The anger of men, the wrath of men, never produces consciousness. So anger towards yourself won't either. Right? Just being ticked at yourself. No, it's finding truth. Truth will make you free. So there's this thing, and I've taught it a lot over the years. It's guilt, condemnation, and shame. They're major tools of the enemy. They're never used by God, ever. Ever. But be honest, when you're sincere and you really care and you make a mistake, your most common temptation of reaction is one or all of those three. Am I being real?
Yes.
That's not an accident. It's because we all live to learn apart from Him, learn to live apart from Him, and learn to live condemned. And He said, I did not send my Son to condemn the world. He what? He did not send His Son to condemn, but that through Him the world might be. So is condemnation ever God?
No.
Then you shouldn't have a moment of it. I'm not talking about disregard of your regard for your actions. I'm talking about condemnation. You know what condemnation is? Condemnation is putting a judgment upon yourself, actually living as if your life's worthy to be judged instead of vindicated. It's living without the hope of redemption. It's just saying, oh, I'm going to get what I deserve. It's a position of actual, it's false humility, it's actually pride. It's failing to receive grace that wants to change you. Condemnation. What's the three quickest reactions in people when they have a sincere heart and make a mistake? Guilt, condemnation, and shame. Guilt is a subconscious confession without realizing that guilt, when you live in guilt, you're living as if you're not forgiven. So the stain of what you did continually marks you. Devalues you, you grow weary and well doing and say, oh, what's the use? Oh, what the blank? And you go all the more. Come on, this stuff happens to good hearted people in deception. Guilt of you too. Condemnation, worthy of judgment, shame. Shame's a real habit. Do you know what shame says? The thing I'm ashamed of is still who I am. You're identifying with shame as if it's you. As if you are what you're ashamed of. And it usually results from an action, a failure, a thing you gave yourself to. A lot of preachers have a hard time touching this and preaching this because we feel like we're empowering sin. No, you're diffusing sin. When you catch yourself in that place and your heart goes, you run to Him, Father. It can look something like this. Father, I so thank You for the light that's in my life that's showing me the difference in things. Oh my goodness, Lord, that is so not in my desires. I realize I just did that. I took ownership. I just said that. I just, whatever it is, whatever it is. And you say, God, my life is so much more than that. That's not my desire. That's not who You are in me. It's not who I desire to be. Thank You for loving me. You are changing me. You're making me wiser, sharper than I've ever been before. Holy Spirit, have Your way in me. Keep marking a good thing in me. God, I love You. I receive Your mercy. Thank You for loving me. Come on, guys. If you don't have that kind of prayer life and that kind of communion with God, how's he ever going to become real, and how are you ever really going to live by faith and grace? You're just going to be positional and doctrinal. But it won't be powerful enough to change your everyday life. You just have all the right speech without all the empowerment that comes from knowing him. The goal is not serving him, guys. The goal is knowing him. Okay, so I just met some of you guys this weekend, so I really hardly know you. A lot of your names I still don't really know. I just know I've met you, and I know your dad, and I know you caught redfish, and I know that. Right? But here's the deal. If we hang out on that boat, if he'd ever invite me to fish, and he'd ever take a look, and we'd spend time together, watch this. After a while, we get to know each other a little bit. And after a week of just hanging out, a whole week of fishing together, hanging out. Or maybe better yet, a whole month of just hanging out, just fishing together. Talking and chatting, rubbing elbows, netting each other's fish, having fun. I'll bet you after a month, when I hear his name, I'll bet you I can say, man, I know that fella. And I can actually relate to what I'm hearing, and I can actually connect my heart to respond, because you know what? Man, I know him. I didn't just meet him. I didn't just know he's Ralph's dad. I've been with him. I know him. There's a difference. Yeah. I got a neighbor. She's 93. Her name's Ann. She loves me. She thinks I'm the best neighbor in the whole world. She does. I love her. She doesn't owe me anything. I owe her nothing but to love. Her husband died a year after we moved in. We lived there 30 years. She's been a widowed lady for 29 and 30 years I've lived there. I travel every week. I talk on the phone with the minister, and I'm a pastor, and my wife's on the run. I clean the leaves out of her gutter. I trim her edges, and I mow her grass. Why? Because I love you. And I ain't thinking of hiring nobody to do it. I love cranking that mower up the moment it's cracked. I love taking that edge grip over her head. She looks out there and sees me loving her, taking care of her daughter. Now listen, here's the truth. I've been living beside her for a long time. After you've been around someone long enough, observing someone long enough, you can talk about it for a while. You can go to church long enough, you can actually talk about Jesus like you know him. Oh. Well, I'm coming. You guys with me? You just hang around the language long enough. You hang around the people. You listen to enough sermons. All of a sudden, you learn the language, man. You can talk about Jesus all day. But you ain't even been with it. There's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him. Man, I can observe my neighbor, and I can decide after sure, well, man, that lady has to love red, because she's always wearing red. If she wears that jacket, so there's holes in it, and when a new one comes, it's red. There's a lady who picks her up on Friday, but she comes back, her hair is looking nice, so she must do hair on Friday. I think she likes to go to breakfast, because somebody else picks her up early in the morning, and she goes back with a little bag. It's usually McDonald's, and she must go there and hang out. I bet she likes their coffee. And after a while, you can observe, and be a neighbor to Ann and talk about Ann for 25, 30 minutes as if you know her because you've been around her. Until you walk over to her door and go tap, 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 tap. And she answers and says, well, hi. And I said, well, hi. I'm your neighbor. My name is Dan. I touch her hand, look in eyes, and she says, well, my name is Ann. Until that day, I can't tell you I know her. I can't tell you I've been with her. I can just talk about her. Now, don't anyone in this place be hungry enough to be here at 2 o'clock on a Saturday when you could be doing something else. And just be satisfied knowing about him. Don't you miss the great opportunity that he's opened through his son for you to be with him. Because nothing compares with greatest place on the planet in your life is to be with him. Nothing compares.
to know him. And don't be afraid you're going to get like me. Don't be afraid. You just be the best you. You don't have to get like me. But I don't mind if you do, I understand. And I can laugh and say, see, it wasn't my fault. Just see, I wasn't acting.
No one here will take you places no one about him here. Come on. You start being with him. You start giving yourself to him. You start talking to him like he's there.
Yes.
Humble your heart. Come with good and right attitude. Not a judgmental, testy, challenging attitude. Just come like a child. Just come and believe that he is. Any man that comes to him must first believe that. He is what? Right? Just come. Just come. Just close the door. Take a ride in the car. Take a walk to the park. Sit on a bench. Look out over the water. Just be with him. Apart from any other human contact, any other technology, just be with him. Maybe you need to tell him, you know, I really want to get to know you more. And thanks for drawing my heart. I feel a hunger in me to know you. And I know I've been in church a while. I know this and I know that. I know I've seen you in the life. And you showed up and you've done this and that. Remember, even you healed me when I went. Like never before, I want to know you. And I thank you for your grace. It's revealing yourself to my heart. And every time you read your Bible, don't read it to qualify. Don't read it because you're supposed to. Don't read it because it's your devotional. Every time you read your Bible, you read to know him. You talk to him. You communicate with him. Don't just read for information. Read for revelation. Let me give you an example. Go to Ephesians 1 with me. I know lots of people that read their Bible a lot. So if you don't read your Bible a lot, you're already halfway there. Knowledge can puff you up, love edifies. You don't read your Bible to know about him. You want to read your Bible to know him. So communion and communion with the Holy Spirit is the word koinonia. It's actually an interface, interconnected word. He's in you and you're in him. It's a very intimate word. You guys with me? Watch this, Ephesians 1. Let's give you an example of how you can at times read your Bible. I don't do it always. Sometimes I'll just read 10 chapters straight, and I'll just sit and read 10 chapters straight. Won't even take a break. I just fill my heart with 10 chapters. There's other times, if I start using a meditating word, I don't get past 2 lines. There's other times a paragraph's there, and it just grabs me, and I don't leave that paragraph till I know I've become it. Because I tell people, you don't know the word when you quote the word. You know the word when you become it. The Word became flesh. And if Jesus said, follow him, then if he was the Word who became flesh, we can become the Word. We can walk in love. We can live by the Spirit. Can't we? Yes. Come on, man. We can show tender mercies, loving kindness. We can live by faith. We don't have to let anything move us, guys, because we're already moved by him. Come on.
Yes.
So when you read your Bible, it's very important. And the reason I took you to Ephesians 1 is it's very foundational. My buddy talked about it. So hooked on this chapter. He like quoted it, meditated it, and read it for about a year. The Lord put me in Philippians 2 when I got saved, and he said, Dan, I don't want you to read anywhere else but Philippians 2 until I tell you. I said, really? He said, really? Read Philippians 2. I said, okay, I was excited. I thought this would be awesome. It must be something really chock full in Philippians 2 if he wants me to stay there. Well, what you don't realize is in that season of my life, I read my Bible no less than 5 times a day because I wake up, read my Bible, pray, commune with God, go to work. I read my Bible on break, lunch, break, and at nighttime before I went to bed. 5 times, never less. A day, Philippians 2. So on the third day, I'm in the double digits reading that thing. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 times. And if you don't understand what he's saying, you're like, okay, Philippians 2, I just go read it again. And the Lord says, Dan, I don't want you to read it to memorize what it says. I want you to read it and become it. Wow.
The Holy Spirit began to teach me about meditating and communing through the Word, letting the Word become flesh and yielding and giving myself in prayer as I'm reading, saying yes to every one of His desires. 13 weeks later, I opened up my Bible. I was having fun. I was like, well, here we go again. You know, I wasn't memorizing it. I was just reading it without looking, quoting it. Well, God wasn't giving me a Sunday school lesson. Memorize the scripture. He wanted me to become that scripture. Because about the third day, halfway through the second half, I think it was, I was at work and I'm like, well, I guess I'll read Philippians 2. I'm not hearing anything else, you know. And the Lord said, Dan, I don't want you to read this stuff. I want you to become it. So I stayed for 13 weeks. I thought, I said, yes. 13 weeks in, he said, hey. I said, yeah. He said, go ahead. I want you to read Philippians 3. And I wasn't like, woo, I graduated. Yay. Finally, I can read somewhere else. I was so excited to read Philippians 3 because I knew I'd see it. I had never seen it before. I knew I'd see it through the truth of what was working me through Philippians 2. I was taking my time for 13 weeks. I was camping in the truth, and that truth was camping in me. And when I read Philippians 3, it was like, wow. I'm serious, man. I'm so powerful. If not, we're just doctrinal, positional Christians, and we have a good hot topic over coffee at lunch.
A lot of arguing comes from that place. They're not real good to argue with. I'm beyond your argument. I'm just not going to go there. It's not going to do you or me any good. I'll probably laugh goofy like this. You'll get offended and we'll walk away. Because it's too late. How are you going to keep me from him?
How are you telling me that he doesn't heal? You're going to keep me from praying for the sick now that I've experienced it. How tell me, well, it's not really like that. How's that going to change what it's really like in me? I'm not being mean right now or rude, but this is what happens most of the time in those arguments. How is your lack of experience talking about what you've never tasted going to change what I know tastes good?
Yeah.
How do you come to a man that's experienced him and tell him how it's not this way?
Yeah.
How do you take a man with an experience and say it ain't so? That's why it's important to be with him, guys. That's why it's important to encounter him and be with him. Not just encounter him in an altar or sweaty boom, pray. You know, this young man we were talking to, he said, you know, God's been revealing himself to me so loving. He's like, this guy crossed over me and said, about my concentration, my mind, and last night right before you stop her, you said, about your mind. It's like, man, only God knows. How's he know that? God knows that. It's God. They're just little kisses on the cheek. That's all they are. They're just,
hey, boy.
That's what he's doing, man. But until he takes that little kiss on the cheek and gets alone, Father, you really value me. Watch this. I know Christians that their whole Christian life never even thought of saying this, let alone saying it. But the cross proves it. It's not vanity. It's not proud. God, you really value me. You love me with a passion. You sent your son and gave his life for me. To redeem me, restore me, forgive me, to wash me, to make me pure before you. God, I love standing before you. I love the way you love me. God, thank you for forgiving me and washing me and making me righteous in your sight. I so appreciate you accepting me and grafting me back into the vine of who you are. Thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Let me see what's wrong with me. I just believe what I'm telling you.
Yeah.
And I've been in that place for 20 years. Come on, man. You can let other things matter more. That's your business. But I promise you, there ain't no one on the truly, see, nobody can talk me out of this. You can well, but all you want. But I'm telling you, I'm going to call you. Nobody can truly give their heart to where I'm talking and not come out and change.
Amen.
It's impossible. You say, well, I've been, you know, you've been frustrated. You're just testing God. You're just sitting there waiting for him to do something. No. You start giving yourself. You come humble. You come and you take the word to heart and you start believing what he's saying about you through the Son. That's your part. Your part is to live by faith. His part is to come and meet you with grace. And I'll explain that in a minute, how that changes your life. Why is that important? Why is God expecting faith of you? Because through the fall of man, we became sensual and flesh-driven, and we've all lived by our feelings our whole life.
Yes.
So now we're all running to the altar to feel God, to feel His love, to experience Him instead of believe Him.
Come on!
People out there looking for this touch and this manifestation. Why does he need to feel God's love then? No, you believe God's love. I was in Oklahoma, a lady came up to me and said, I've been to all these anointed ministers. I've been to all these meetings. I've traveled here and there. And she said, people pray for me. I've never experienced God's love. She said, I can tell you know Him. I'm watching you preach. It's making me want to cry because I'm envious. I can see you've experienced His love and you know His love. I need you to lay your hand right here on me that I would experience and feel the love of God that I would end up having when I see in you. I said, no, I ain't doing you that injustice. I ain't going to think about it. She got so offended. I said, honey, you don't need me to pray for you so you feel God's love. You've been in this thing how long? It's time to believe His love. The big strength and stronghold in your life is believing He loves you, not waiting for Him to reveal you and expose you to feeling.
Yes.
You know because He said so.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
And I said, when you believe it, you might be amazed He'll give you a stewardship of feeling it, experiencing it. And you might get all kinds of stuff. But believing it is your stronghold, not needing to feel it. I don't have to feel God's love for me.
He loves me.
There's mornings I woke up, God, I know God loves me. There's mornings I woke up and He didn't feel like He was in the room.
But it has to be because He said He is. He said He's as close as the mention of His name. He said, He'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, He's right inside of you. Don't look here or there. Don't go look for where God is. He's in you. Go look in the mirror. Go look in your eyeballs.
Instead of seeing the past, yesterday, and regrets, why don't you see who's come?
Some folks won't even look in their eye because of what they see. Were you supposed to see Him? So I just don't have any problem with getting in a mirror. Hey, buddy. I see you looking all right. I'm serious. I'm having fun with it, but I'm more serious than you realize.
You say, Dan, you're out of your mind. No, I'm probably out of yours.
I walked my full-length mirror in my room one day many times. I don't do it anymore because I just believe it. But in the beginning, I was teaching myself. I walked by the full-length mirror and I go, are you kidding me?
Sir, I walked right up to it and right in my face. It's me in the mirror. Wow, you are such a man of God. I see Him inside of you, sir. I can tell you understand He loves you. He fills you with the Spirit. You understand that He sees you righteous. I see confidence in you. It's not bad. You know your Father. It's obvious, man. You radiate Him. It's amazing. I'll tell you what, I don't even know what you're doing standing here. The world needs you. I see in you, sir. And you've been having an awesome day. I know it.
I'm serious.
That sure beats complaining and fear. I wonder how the boss is going to treat me. I hope traffic ain't bad on I-95. I hope.
Yeah. All these things steal it away.
What matters most? Little mindsets, little foxes, little things that we believe matter. They really don't matter in the life of the church. That also. Did I tell you Ephesians 1?
Yes.
You didn't give up on it. You know, it's cool. No matter how long it takes to read it, it's going to be the same.
It ain't going nowhere.
Do you ever notice no matter what you're going through, the book's the same? So don't let what you're going through change you. Get a clear view of what you're going through. Wrap faith around that grace.
Amen.
No matter what it is. You said, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. It seems within you single out yourself and separate yourself from grace. And you make your situation analytically more difficult than it's about. Don't do that to your life. I've heard it countless times in 20 years. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. I was teaching like this in service way more intense about the past, what happened to you, loss, suffering, all this stuff.
This little Guatemalan girl was sitting in the second row. While I was preaching, I'm talking intense, almost would have seemed insensitive if you didn't know where I was coming from, but it came on me like a rage. It was God. Never, probably ever in my life, preached so intense on the topic of not letting yesterday steal away the truth of today and not living out of the trauma of yesterday, but the truth of today. And I went on this thing. And you know, you don't know what, everybody has a story in the room. And if you knew their story, you couldn't even preach it because you got fear and trembling and you feel insensitive. And, but you gotta look, you can't look at everybody's story, you gotta look at truth, because that's where our help is, right? Little Guatemala girl sitting there, we think we've got trouble, guys. Most of us think we've had a harder day than our neighbor. She was taking a little puppy for a walk in her village. A little jungle type village, right? Christian village. A lot of persecutors and militia folks there. A lot of people took machetes that don't like Christians in her little area. They come in to make an example of her family while she's walking her puppy. She's got 11 brothers and sisters. Pretty big family. She's got a mama, a papa, and 11 brothers and sisters. She comes back, she hears all this commotion. She runs to the edge of her village and crawls under a bush to find these men executing dad, mom, and 11 siblings. She watched. They hung on a cable at the entrance to their little town. According to age, dad, mom, and siblings, according to age, as a sign to the village, this is what happens to you if you worship Jesus. And we think we got tough dad. Because the car didn't run right, we got laid off all the same week. Now we're questioning God's love.
Come on.
I'm preaching like a madman, Dad. I mean, I'm letting it fly because I don't know her story. If I knew her story, I wouldn't have said a word. I've been too shook to say a word. I just wanted to talk to her. But I'm preaching like she wasn't hearing it insensitive. She was hearing the Lord. She got a revelation. This girl went into convulsions and got delivered while I was preaching from a lifelong lie. Because she turned her back on God and she said, I can't believe you let that happen to my family. You let that happen to my family. My family is a good family. I've lived my whole life with my dad and mom and brothers and sisters. You left them all die. You didn't save them. You didn't protect them. In a 6-year-old's mind, that's all she could remember. So as she got older and able to think more and process more, and now she's really got that thing nailed down. That it's God's fault. And I don't need him. He wasn't there for me. Missing the whole point. Preserving self at the expense of him instead of bringing him in at the expense of self. Getting it backwards. Coveting life instead of the giver of it. Come on, God didn't give you the blessings in your life at the cost of who he is. He gave you his blessings in light of who he is, so you steward it in the truth. So, she's going into convulsions after it's all said and done. I got to sit with her and talk to her and find out what was going on. I was like, what's going on with you, girl? Talk to me. She told me her story. I was sitting there in tears. I'm like, gee, that's probably one of the most intense stories I've ever heard. Guess what she said to me? She said, when you were preaching, my whole life I was praying towards God. I didn't want nothing to do with him. And I was so mad because my 11 siblings died. And when you were preaching, my heart got so ripped and I started to cry. That's why I went out of control, because in my heart, I said, oh my goodness, I'm deceived. 11 siblings didn't die that day, 12 did. That's what she said. She said, I've been realizing I've been blaming God, but God paid a price to redeem and save, and there's a bigger picture than now, and how I feel, and I haven't lived by faith, I've been pulled from the faith, and I've been hurt and angry at the only one that gives life. My life's been so miserable, and I've been sick, and I've been hurt and angry, and I've been blah, blah, blah. And she said, when we were preaching, I was like, God, forgive me. 12 died that day. And then the things that were strongholds and all the demonic and you know, fearness just, God just came in and wrecked house, baby. It was fun. No laying on the hands, no, just Jesus came through a heart that said, I won't change. She went, oops, and heaven was waiting for her oops. And heaven was fun. She threw up. It was awful. I wish that didn't happen. It was fun in the long run. Honestly, she just had convulsions. It was nasty. All the symptoms left her body. Her mind got clear. She began to weep and understood the gospel. And the life that she was in her early 20s, so all those years of lies, got crushed in one intense moment of truth. I preached for years, man. If what you're thinking and believing isn't producing life and encouraging your heart, there's no way it's from the Lord. There's no way it can be true. I don't care who agrees with you. If what you're thinking about your situation isn't producing life and encouraging your heart, it can't be from Jesus. Because he gives you life, sir, and life even more. So if your mindset is quenching life, planning out life, or taking life, can't be the truth. The truth wins for you. And I said it, I'll say it again, I said it earlier, I'm not gonna mean, I don't care who agrees with you. Sometimes we find agreement from people, and it allows us to stay the same, even though the same is not producing anything good. We just find a few people that feel like we do. We call it our support system. You probably don't need a support system in that way. Yeah. Come on, man. I've been in those settings, especially when it comes to do with hurt, offense, and people doing people wrong. See, the saddest thing is that if all you can do is relate to how they feel, you have no power to help them. All you do is sympathize with them and feel sorry for them. If you'd be hurt like they're hurt, if you were in their shoes, you can't help them. Are you guys with me? We think that's sensitivity. Why Jesus can help everybody. He's not hurt. He's hurting. He loves people. He's not taking things personal. He's not relating to your pain. He's the truth. He wants to pull you out of your pain and into a greater perspective over his life. That's always Jesus. And there's times he's not unsympathetic. He relates. He's been in the flesh. He understands. So he's not unsympathetic. So if I go into a house and the doctor has just admitted and the wife standing there crying about true stories, these aren't just analogies. I've been in this stuff so much. And you look at her and you begin to weep because you realize his actions are creating something, puts the kids in a position. You just realize we got to walk through this. It's real. But you can't let it dictate her life and their destiny. So you got to be strong enough to be able to weep with them, just long enough to let them know you understand, but only short enough so that they don't get enabled by your tears. You got to be able to impart truth. So I tell people, and they think I'm joking, but it's true. I give you about 20 seconds of tears to where I'll just cry for your situation when it's an injustice thing like that. You know what I'm saying? When it's somebody doing you wrong and they put you in a... I'll give you about 20 seconds. I was just talking to a couple of you. It's a death in the family. I understand it's physical loss. It's real. And it never truly goes away. We just don't let it dominate and control our lives. We don't grieve if we have no hope.
Amen.
That's the truth. We have to have a bigger view than right now's loss. We have to realize we already won. Can't lose. You've got to lock into that. Or we'll be like Paul said. We'll grieve like the pagans who have no hope, no covenant, no tomorrow. So we do funerals and we minister to families who have had tragedies and troubles. We're not denying physical loss. It's real. So Billy passes. He's 4 years old. He has cancer. He passes. And Billy was the life of the party. He's 4 years old and we all like come to grandmoms because we just wanted to mess with Billy, tease Billy, squeeze Billy. Billy was a fun. But Billy ain't there. If you don't have a strong relationship with God, that makes you mad. That hurts you. Now you're just ticked at a disease or you're ticked at God because of what you're missing because Billy ain't there. And that's trouble. That's going to get you in trouble. And then we go to Thanksgiving dinner and it's the first time we're all together since he's passed. And Billy's little chair is empty. And ain't no denying it, but nobody will talk about it because everybody's thinking to not talk about it is to not acknowledge it, is to ignore it, and it's going to go away. Are you kidding me? Everybody's just about ready to break. Because his chair's empty, guys. And faith doesn't ignore the empty chair. It actually speaks up and wraps faith around the situation so we're okay, so that we find a place of grace to keep on. Oh, it takes just one person to lift their voice and say, listen, guys, it's so good to be together. Listen, I can't get over acknowledging, listen, the fact that little Billy and Mama said, Billy, what are you talking about, Billy? But I was like, shh, don't talk, opening up, Billy. You're already there. Be real, there's no way not to be. It takes one person to lift up our heart and say, listen, I know it's tough, man, and all of a sudden you're crying. Because it's real, you're not denying physical. And you say, man, I miss that little guy. But listen, I want to do something as a family that's gathered around this table. There's been so much emotion, so much joy, so much talk. Can we just honor God for everlasting life? Can we honor Jesus for his shed blood? Can we put away all the questions of why and how and why didn't God and why this and that? Let's just see him and him alone as good and he's preserved life. And one day we're all going to rejoice together and be glad we ran well. Can we just on Thanksgiving Day give thanks to God and give thanks to Billy and give thanks to one another? That sure beats ignoring and denying and staying quiet. Every time you release faith in a situation, grace comes to that situation. You're saved by grace through. If you don't wrap faith around everything, then why are you expecting grace to be there? You guys with me?
Yeah.
This is important stuff. Watch this. You get in your Bible. You get alone and you start reading your Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you that Paul would write this letter. And I thank you, Father, that you would call me a saint. You didn't say to the sinners in Ephesus. You didn't say those who are about to fail and call on the blood. You said to the saints. And I just thank you that you made my heart righteous, you made my conscience righteous, you made my life righteous before you. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not afraid of that in this bedroom to lay back on this headboard and say, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for changing my life. When I read this letter written by Paul at Ephesus, I'm going to take everything he said to them to heart, and I'm going to let it become mine, and I believe in God. I believe your gospel. I believe your love for me. Thank you for who you are. See, that's how you can start reading your Bible right there. You're never just reading with a head knowledge. You're not just reading because you're going to do it a chapter a day. You guys with me?
Yes.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Father, I thank you. I have grace, your working power, your ability on my behalf. I have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, my days of striving, my days of struggling are over. I'm in your rest. I'm not working to be anything. I've become something. And I thank you what I've become is empowering me to do everything you created me to do. God, it's so good to be alive. Life is such a gift. Thank you for your grace and peace through your Son, Jesus Christ. That sure beats praying for it. God, I just need your grace and peace. God, I need your grace and peace. Every time you pray that, you're saying, I don't have it. And you're waiting for a feeling to change to believe it.
It's weird.
Come on, Lord, I need you to change my heart. God, please do something with my heart. God, I need you to do something with my heart. People pray that stuff for a month on end, and by the end of the month, they're so sure something's twisted and wicked about their heart, they said, so the tree's short, man. And the tree's not good, so the fruit can't be good, so they're sure something's wrong with their heart. Now, God didn't answer their prayer for a month, so I guess they're really out of whack, because God doesn't even hear them when they pray, and maybe they're not even saved. I've seen that thing cycle to that extreme.
Wow.
Anybody relate, or is that just way out there example, or is that a relatable example?
Yeah.
Anybody been there?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. Rather than get alone and go, Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in my heart. You caused me to care about things I've never cared about. You caused me to see things I never even wanted to see. And now I've realized they're there. God, you're doing the work in me. Keep growing and keep perfecting. In your wisdom and truth and your understanding, God, I yield myself to you and I rejoice in
the work you're doing in me. That sure beats troubleshooting.
Yes.
Come on, you're not people with a whole list of problems. You're people with an answer and a covenant and a just live by faith. You don't pray because things are, you don't just watch your teenage child and get so concerned and so afraid and so in fear that you run to your bedroom to pray. That sounds Christian. That's not Christian. That's fear and unbelief. That's you believing the worst. And the only reason you're praying is you're dreading the worst. No, you look at your teenage son and the signs are obvious and he's doing and gone and things are clear and you go into your room and you close the door and from a calm heart, a faith-filled heart, you say, Father, I'll thank you for the honor of bringing forth that son. I'll thank you, God, he has a heritage in the Lord, he has a destiny. And I thank you, God, that he's called to be the heritage and the testimony of the rest. God, I lay claim to my son. And I present his face to you through the mediation of Jesus Christ as if he was crying out of himself. And not from a place of a distraught mother, a fear-driven mother, and a mother that feels like she's failing or he wouldn't be struggling. God, I thank you. Your hand is on that boy. You've invested in him. You're convicting him. You're drawing him to your presence. And I refuse to fear and go unproductive and live one season of weakness. God, your hand is upon my child. In fact, upon my whole family. And I thank you. Ha, shoot. Ha, shoot. Come on! That sure beats praying all night and crying yourself to sleep and never really sleeping. Waking up and looking at your boy to see if he's changing, to see if your prayers are working and trying to pray harder because it's not working. And if I was a better mother, he'd have never been this way in the first place. I had to do something wrong. Oh, home or bad me, it's probably all my fault. Now you're veiled, can't even approach God. Just come on, this stuff isn't exaggerating. It happens all the time. I've been around a little bit. I've been very involved with people. So I learned a lot along the way. I learned that a child makes a mistake and most good mothers take it personal and think it's their fault. It's the biggest demonic deception and delusion. Watch this. Even if it was your fault, and even if you know where it came from and how you used to treat them and speak, at what point do you trust God's mercy and redemptive grace, or do you just get spanked the rest of your life?
Yes.
You're showing them unconditional love, and they're like, man, they're like running away with everything and getting away with it. You say, oh, it's okay, baby. It's okay, baby. And you feel like, now you're so condemned. You're just pouring out. You don't even realize you're unable and there. You're trying to relieve your own conscience that's condemned. You know they're going to get high, just don't have any money. You know, you just want them to like you now because you feel like you failed them. Condemnation is horrible. You don't even have faith to stand for them. You're afraid, well, why don't this? They're just going to go out and get destroyed. Where is your faith in God? You have to trust better than that. You have to believe better. You're just going to live in fear, and you're a distraught parent. Come on, it's not harsh to me to talk like that. I'm just being real. I wouldn't talk like that if my son didn't take off and get in the drug world. I wouldn't talk like that if my daughter didn't just take off and make a bad decision in her teenage years. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Everything's been glassy seas. Far from it. Nobody's ducks are in a row. But Jesus is part.
Amen.
Yeah? God redeemed my whole family. Brought my boy back after years of rebellion. You know what my boy was believing? What silly lie my boy was believing. It's believing I gotta do Jesus because he's my dad. Boom, why has he gotta be my dad? Now I gotta do Jesus. Instead of I get to know Jesus. You see? I'll never measure up to him. Everybody's looking at me expecting me to be like him and follow his footsteps. He was intimidated by me. He was intimidated by my relationship because he didn't have one. He was like condemnation speed. He's been all these lies compared me to him and him to me. And he ran and we were super about. Does that make him weak? Does that make him a rebel? It just means he was hurt, confused, and deceived at a very young age. All he needs is love, people. All he needs is a chance. All he needs is understanding. We had a chance. We had this chance, that chance, this. We came back, left again, came back, left again. Yes, so did Gomer. And God said, go get him.
I read the book, man.
I am so ready for anything right now. I read the book.
I read it. But you know what's better? I believe it. Yay.
My son came knocking on the door one day, and he knew I was the only one home. His mom was out of town. He was texting an email on her, texting her, and keeping in touch with her, so lovely, but he went no part of his name. I had talked to my son for a long time. He wanted to talk to him. He was writing rap songs, saying it'd be better if my dad was dead so I'd go free to live the dream. That's how confused he was. It wasn't because I was the hypocrite, it wasn't because I preached, lived something else in front of him. It wasn't because I said one thing and did another thing. It's because he was believing the pressure that he had to be something because of me. Instead of the joy of knowing him. And I'd talk to him about it, and I'd tell him about it, and I'd say, don't you ever believe that lie? And he'd just go off and believe that lie. Sometimes it's easy in the flesh to just believe those lies because it doesn't take nothing. That deep of faith, he doesn't have the challenges, but it weighs a heavy price. It's not a good reward. It's easy to live in the flesh, but very costly. Because the more he lived out there, the more he was convinced of the same. And the farther he saw himself from me, and the more he seemed hopeless, and the more he seemed unredeemable. And that's just what the devil wants to get you. Like, you'll never change. It's too late now. You're hell-bent. You might as well do it good. That's what folks believe out there. And then they go, phew. So he knocked on my door one day. I was canning tomatoes from the garden. I had worship planning. I was having fun. You get my pressure canner out, get my garden going, I'm having fun. I went and grabbed two baskets of nectarines and two baskets of peaches this summer. That's four baskets, half bushels. Bought them seconds because I'm going on the cannon spree because my wife's out of town, so I said, have fun. I'm just going to turn on some music, me and Jesus in the kitchen. I bought all the stuff, and that lady said, well, you sure are going to put somebody to work today? I said, put somebody to work, ma'am. I said, I'm going to join all these. She said, you're canning all these? I said, honey, I don't know why everybody has the idea it's just so much work canning. I think they're thinking old open kettle days or something. Pressure canner, are you kidding me? 10 minutes for seven jars. I'll have a new batch ready by the time they're done, and I can open the thing up. I'll have all these done by 1 o'clock today. She said, are you serious? You're going to do all the canning. You're serious? You're the canner? And I said, yeah. She said, oh my goodness, imagine that. You met a man in the kitchen. And I said, honey, you see that? I said, I'm married. I pictured her all the time and dragging her off. A man in the kitchen. I said, oh, I don't want to be spoken for. I went home and charged them things up. I had them done before 1 o'clock. It was awesome. I'm canning tomatoes. I hear doop, doop, doop on the door. Nobody out there. I said, I know her. Opened it up, he's tight against the wall, shaking and crying. 123 pounds. Drugs, man. He just looks at me. I said, hey, buddy, it's good to see you. So I said, no, channel. I didn't say, what are you doing, man? What the blank are you doing here all of a sudden? Do you have any idea what you've done to the heart of your mother? What, now you're just going to show up out of the woods, what, you out of money, you're back against the wall, man, get out of here. Hello? Just offended. Just mad. Like you have your kids with the expectation they're supposed to live the life you dreamed for that for you or something. Like you're going to live their life for them. You know, we have kids and they're set up to fail us because we have expectations on them. We don't understand what we do. And then when they don't follow those, we hammer them for it. But we say we love them. Oh, it's so manipulative. Mm-hmm. My boy didn't ask to be born and conceived. God saw him before his time. Who am I to put a mandate on his life when his calling is to do God's will and walk in God's image? So I probably ought to model God's image so he has an idea what it looks like. Oh, that's just such a good preaching right there. Oh, man, I agree. I'd clap too if I could. You know, I'm asking the preachers like that. He'll turn and he'll go sit in the church and that's the word, man. That's the preaching of the white people. I get back up and start preaching. Everybody's processing, sitting on fire, go sit down and start freaking out. Right, man, yes. He's a good guy. My boy said, I said, man, you're not doing all right. He said, can I come in? I said, of course. He came in. He said, "Can I hug you?" He went to sit down. He was all antsy. He said, "Can I just hug you?" I said, "Come here, man." I know him. He just started bawling. He said, "I don't even know where to start." I said, "Well, how about I start?" So I want you to know I'm not mad at you and disappointed like you would expect to think. I said, "I cry for you, son. It's because you're so much more than what you're living. It's not because I'm hurt or angry, man. It's dead. I don't know how you can't be mad. I'm so mad. I've been so rebellious. I've done so wrong." I said, "I didn't have you so that I could live my life for you or my society. You got your own life in Christ. You're not obligated to me, son. You're privileged to live your life in Jesus. I didn't have you with a set of rules over you that, okay, I'm going to have my son and expect him to live my dreams for me." I said, "Why would I be mad at you? Why would I cry for you and hurt for you?" He said, "Dad, I don't understand how you can't be mad." I said, "I don't understand how I could. See, I don't want a grid for what it used to be. I want a revelation for what I've become. Why do you make the people closest to you owe you so much to where they can make you hostile, vile, angry? We believe in the church the people closest to us can hurt us the most. We believe it. And I'm puzzled by that because they're the ones we say we love. But love takes no account of the suffered wrongs. Love keeps no record of the wrong done to it. Love doesn't seek its own. So then why are you so busted up?" See, it's unspoken expectations. Unspoken chips on the shoulder. Unspoken lines to cross. And you expect, because we're in a covenant, you broke our covenant. You broke my trust. You hurt me. You're supposed to be this for me. And all of a sudden you give away in your language that you married them for you. You didn't marry them for love. Well, I'm just telling you, if this wasn't true, Jesus would be busted up by us. If what I was preaching wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't have done what he did on the cross. He'd be waiting for some kind of life change, apology, or us to make restitution. See, the trouble is, we make him Jesus, and we make us us. But he made us for his image. And said, "The things I do, you'll do as the Father said to you. I sent you." Ain't no way out of this. It's too much scripture. Now you can turn around and make it a prayer to go to heaven if you want. You miss the life-changing grace of God by a million miles and live like hell on the earth. And misrepresent his heart. That's your privilege. But I'm just trying to make it hard for you to do that. Yeah. And it's your fault because you came here and sat down. If you're going to face me, I'm going to break it.
Yes.
You guys all right?
Yes.
My son wrote me a letter when he came home and mailed it in the mail so that I would read it in a personal way. He said in the letter, made me cry at the end. He said, "Dad, you give me that." He said, "Dad, I can't even wrap my mind around the rebellion and the years and the drugs. What a poor excuse. Da, da, da. I was just angry because I felt compelled. I had to do Jesus. Da, da, da. I was so deceived, Dad. I left peer pressure. And my friends all kept saying, 'Oh, pastor's kids are the worst.' So I just figured I'd live up to that." He's the one I'm talking. He said, "But Dad, I want you to know you've given me the best gift that Dad can ever give a son." I kept reading. He said, "You modeled life and showed me what a life looks like in the midst of it all. I know what mom and sister need put you in the middle of over the years, and Dad, you've never changed. Dad, you've remained the same. And you show me what Jesus looks like." Thanks for the grace, Dad. Sure be to being angry, huh?
Yeah.
Sure be holding him accountable. Wonder if loving him and releasing him brought him into accountability. And it's the goodness of God that changes the man around, not the reprimand of God.
I gotcha.
Yeah? We weren't trained this way, were we? We didn't grow up thinking this way, did we? We were taught by something else, huh? I guess we ought to get born again. Somehow we turned that into a prayer to go to heaven in a position, spiritually, instead of a life changed.
Amen.
And all of a sudden we're seated in heavenly places with Christ instead of seated in heavenly places with Christ.
Did you get that? I'm having fun with you guys, but you like.
It's starting to look like a deliverance meeting.
It's just fun. I got the best seat in the house. I see everything.
My son stuck this in my Bible almost a year ago. He wrote it on the leaf that of my Bible. I like to preach from day in a church when I do my Bible. I thought somebody at a church was that. She sat down and wrote something on my Bible. As soon as I looked at it, I had the date and said, "I love you, Dad." Big exclamation point. Thank you for surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming the man of God He's desired you to be. Thank you for imparting so much truth in me since I was a young child, for never losing sight of me and my value. For following me and sticking by my side through thick and thin. Thank you for supporting me strongly through the season of my life when I'm learning who I really am. May the Lord continue to teach you and guide you in divine wisdom and revelation as Holy Spirit lead you into all truth. I love you, Dad. Again, thank you. Your son. I don't think you could write that unless you see that. That's just too clear, wasn't it?
Oh, my father, what's wrong? You're not awesome. Well, I just makes you happy.
Or you just all bent up, and why do you have to do that? You're thinking about what you did, and gambling, you know, drugs, and you know, all that comes with that life. And, or you say, what did I do wrong? Introspecting, negative resumes. It's probably all deception, huh? You just sit in your bed and you cry because of where he's not. Instead of pray, release faith in what he's called to. Did you get that?
Yes.
You just go and cry and call it prayer, and all you're doing is crying and mulling over where he's not. As if you're not going to be okay until he needs a change. No, you're supposed to be okay. But you're not to lose your productivity because your child's making mistakes. You're not to let your child dictate the life in you. That's Jesus that does that.
Lord,
don't let your child, where he's not, become Lord of your life and govern you.
Yes.
You let Jesus and who he is decide that so you can pray from the right place.
Yes.
Come on, it's more than possible.
Lord, amen.
Okay, I gotta find Ephesians 1 now. Are you still waiting there for me? This is how our lives are changed, man. All this stuff I'm preaching, you can't just leave here and bite your lip and say, okay, I'm gonna go do this. You guys know that?
Yeah.
Like you preach on what love looks like this morning. You can't just walk out and say, okay, I'm gonna love my Jesus.
Yeah.
Is he a chair? What you do is you say yes to everything God's calling you to, and you believe it's possible. You believe it's created value, and alone in prayer, you learn to put off the things that aren't God and put on the things that are God, and you separate you. When I first got saved, if people heard me praying, I know now, I've learned now, if people would have heard me praying in the church, especially leaders, they tried to tone me down or change the way I was praying. They would have. I've learned that. Not mad at that. I'm just not gonna let that dictate because it's just not right. People would be like, "No, brother, you know we all gonna have our moments." Well, brother, you know that sometimes you're just gonna have a fall out. You know, we're not perfect. And all of a sudden, we're always boasting in our imperfection as if that's a form of humility.
Yeah.
But when we do that, it's at the cost of His grace that changes our life. So did he tell me to get along with him and acknowledge everything that I know I'm not going to be? Or did he tell me to acknowledge every good thing I have in Christ? As a man thinketh, so wonder if I think like God is speaking through us. I wonder if I get alone and commune with God and thank God for that. I bet you he'll start making my heart care. He'll make things matter than matter.
Yes.
He'll help me see what's really there.
Oh,
I bet you can do something unjust and I don't have to stop, look, and listen and get a grip on myself. I bet you I can just respond. I bet you there doesn't have to be a fork in the road to where I stop and try to make the right decision. I bet I can live in a narrow way where I have no moral choice. It's just him. The Lord told me a long time ago, I was in my bedroom and I was opening up a Bible and I was praying. Out of the blue, he just offered this. He said, hey, I don't ever want you to live Crossroads Christianity. I said, I've never heard that sermon. I don't know what you mean, Crossroads Christianity. He said, where you always have a fork in the road. Where you have to get into a cross to stop, look, and listen and apply the last sermon you heard on that topic. He said, I want you to become that sermon to where you have no option. You just live like me. And I went, wow, there's such a thing. It told me there's such a thing. So I said, make me that.
Yeah.
I'm coming after that. So when I pray in my bedroom, some people would try to change me and stop me and tone me down. This is the stuff I pray. Father, I thank you. I'm saved. I'm changed forever. I do a little bunny hop now, man. I got Jesus Friend Forever playing on the CD, man. I'm just getting my brain so washed. You know what I mean? I'm just making matter most what matters most. And from that place, I'm going to live my life towards you. Do you get it?
Yeah.
So I'm in my bedroom, Father, you've saved me, you've changed me forever, I'll never be the same. God, I just thank you, I put off everything that I began to hear that fall, it's rapid, and as I grew and learned and understood the stuff I preached, then I could pray it out and really understand it. I believe, Father, you never made me for myself, you made me for your image, and I just give myself back to you. All you're asking of me is what I never was in the first place. I give you back that lie, that right to live my own life. God, you made me to live in me. I welcome you. Thank you for coming and making your home in me. I thank you, Father, that never again will I just succumb to stress and strife and anger and frustration and all the workings of the flesh. I put it off and I call it dead and I put on life in the spirit. God, I thank you. And I would just go on and on. I'd get excited. Sometimes I'd sit and I'd just think about it. I'd cry. I didn't know what was going on at the time. But I tell you what, when I came out of the bedroom, I was changed and didn't even realize what everybody else did. And I wasn't boasting, I wasn't upholding my ministry, I wasn't saying, hey, I've been with the Lord, and I've been praying, hey, I've been fasting, hey, I'm changing. And I got saved, I didn't even tell anybody. You did? You're supposed to tell people. I didn't tell a soul. I saw so many people get saved and tell people that they're drinking in the bars anymore.
Yeah.
It doesn't impress me when you tell them they got saved. They just think you're going through a trial and you just found a crutch or something. They just think you're going to church hoping your wife comes back.
Yeah.
You know? Look, until they see him in your life, what you say don't mean nothing. So I didn't say nothing to nobody. But watch this. 4 days in. 4 days. They sent a guy into the bathroom to talk to me and find out what happened. 4 days later, and I didn't say a word. That's how changed I was. My demeanor, my mannerisms, my expressions. It was so freaky to them because it was so not what I used to be that they could not notice it without me projecting, trying to make them see something. I didn't even know what they were seeing. I was shocked when he came in the bathroom. He came in the bathroom, he looked under the stalls. I'm like, what is he doing? I'm like a big Russian. And he goes, and he comes over and he says, hey, I said, hey. He says, okay, man, listen, it's just you and me. What happened? What's going on with you? I'm like, what do you mean? Oh, come on. You're so different, man. Everybody's talking about it. What happened? I said, well, I don't even know why you're asking. Come on, man, you're so different. I said, explain what you mean. Give me an example. Different. Well, for one thing, you're so polite, it just makes me sick. I said, well, polite never hurt nobody. He said, listen, man, don't tell me when Holy Roller runs. Just don't tell me when Holy Roller runs. I said, Holy Roller, I don't know nothing about the Holy Roller. I said, man, my eyes filled with tears. I began to cry. I said, God's real. He said, yeah. The guy's big time. I said, listen, no, just stop, man. I said, no, you don't understand, man. He came in that LB aisle, in that dairy box, and he even met me there. No, man, listen. He said, it's emotional. What crisis are you going through? What's going on, man? You're going through a hard time. I said, no, he came to me. No, man, listen, what kind of hard time are you going through? He said, it's just emotional. People go to God. When he told me this story, he said, my dad told me that there is no God. And that don't you ever fall for it. It's a weakness in man to lean on God when they're at the end of their own strength. It made God up. He's a crutch. People are dying. They go to God. People are in crisis. They go to God. It's just weak humanity. He said, that's my dad taught me. He said, and then he got cancer. He said, one day I went in to see my dad, and there was a Bible laying on the little stand beside his hospital bed. And I said, Pops, what's that? He said, oh, I'm just checking out. He said, I grabbed that thing off there, and I said, no way, Dad. I said, what? He said, I pulled that thing. I said, no way. All my life you told me this was weak. So when men get in your position, they lean on God because it's weak. They make him up and try to get through what they're too weak to handle. It's time to man up, Dad, and live by what you've taught me through the Bible. The Bible. I said, you did that? He said, yeah, because he was right. The only time he thought of reading his Bible was face to face with death. It's just a sign of weakness. And I was like, wow. See, people believe that. So when they see you do say one thing and do another, it affirms that lie. And it's not to condemn you, I'm just telling you how this vicious cycle works. So they stereotype me and my conversion, and somehow it has to fit what he believes.
But I don't fit your belief system really well as you're going to tell me.
Because as time went on, oops. Because I just happened to be okay. And he told me in 2 months, we'll get you back. It's a phase, it'll wear off. Wow. They used to say, man, would you just come back to who you were? We miss who you were. I said, ain't nothing wrong with who I've become. So I realize what's happening, guys, it's just challenging you now. It's making you think about your own lives, your own marriages, your own hearts. Yeah. Now it's just easier if I become like I was, because they rely on the strength of one another. It makes everybody think they didn't like that. Now a year goes by, now 2 years goes by, now 2.5 years goes by. They can't accuse me of hypocrisy. They can't accuse me of saying one thing and doing another. 2.5 years. I preach this, and pastors, it's the one thing I get persecuted for. This little story right here. Pastors persecute me because they say, you're saying you never sinned. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I never sinned. I'm saying I never sinned in front of them. There was none of them that could accuse me of sin. 2.5 years. Don't tell them. It's not possible. Either I'm a liar, and I'm just trying to get your temporal impression of, wow, or that's the truth. Jesus said, who of you can accuse me of sin? He told me to follow him. Stop thinking you're failing to wait to happen. When you believe that, you'll be that. Oh, that's really good preach. I took serious the call of God, and I went into work. Now, I'm not telling you you failed if you failed. When you fail is when you give up and you stop pursuing truth. When you say, well, that's it, my brother, I blew my testimony. No, you blow your testimony when you leave it that way. But when you get up and start living the way I'm talking, and you let the sex sit, let the next 6 months be so powerful that they forget the last 4 years, now we're back on track.
There you go.
Because then they see humility, repentance, and they see people can change. And they'll still throw in your face that weak time and that thing, well, I remember when. Well, yeah, but after a while they forget that because it's too infernal right now. Because for a long time they brought up all the stuff I used to do as an employee. And after a while, it became a dead issue because they saw it wasn't me. So after 2.5 years, I got to stand in front of them in the hall. They were still mocking me. They still took opportunities on the bulletin board. They were still trying to draw strength from one another. And on my last day, I called them on it. I said, isn't it amazing that you guys are still sitting there doing little catcalls and mocking me? Come on, guys. I said, there ain't one thing about my life that's negative. There's not one thing about my life that's produced one thing negative in this workplace. I said, besides, who of you can boldly right now stand up and accuse me of hypocrisy
or sin or saying one thing and doing another. If you're in the room, go ahead, speak up. Not one person would, believe me, if they could have made a leap to their view, a bold one.
Oh, it's so good.
Yeah.
I don't know if you ever worked in a warehouse, but if you work in a warehouse and them men stay silent, God's there. And if you turned and walked the whole way down the hall, that was definitely the wall where the cross is to the door, and that one person makes a peep, Jesus is there. As I looked at him, I said, who of you can accuse me of hypocrisy or sin? Come on, guys, my life's been changed, and you're still rocking it. You don't understand, and you're finding strength in one another's agreement. But the truth is, every one of your wheels are spinning, and every one of your hearts are gone.
Yes.
And I said, it's been fun working with you guys. I'm glad I got to know you all. This is my last night. And man, I just appreciate you working, and I love you guys. And I said, bless you. I turned around to do my job, and not one sound was made. That's Jesus in the warehouse. Because if it ain't Jesus, you made it from here to that camera. It's going to go, like, just like school kids, but I'm just telling them. Like, okay, wow. You know, hallelujah. Amen, brother. And they say it's sarcastic, and they say, you know, just throwing out little whatevers. And it should make you cry for them because they have no idea what they're even doing. They're so reduced to pride. And I'm walking in the Spirit of God, hearing this voice, and I got peace like I can't explain. And they're going, ah! That's sad. But nobody did. I left there and I started bumping into people in town, bumping into people at prayer rally, bumping into people at a Jesus thing. I started bumping into my coworkers. Everywhere I was going, I'm bumping into coworkers that are born again.
Amen.
And I'm like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Man, we were so convicted by your life in there. One guy told me out in public, we met, he was out there and he was with a Christian group. And I said, what are you doing, man? He said, I'm born again. I start crying. I said, he said, man, your life convicted me so bad, but I would hear how I talk about you when you weren't around and look at the stuff and work towards and stuff. And I just thought, man, I didn't want him to do that to me. But my heart was so ripped by your life. And I was so just, And he said, after a while, I realized, wait a minute. What's it matter what they don't see and how they persecute if this is real? Why am I letting the fear of that keep me from what I know?
Amen.
He said, so I just asked my wife one day if she'd want to go to church with me. She began to weep and said, I've been wanting to go, but I didn't think you ever would. She said, I'd be honored to go to church with you. They went to church, went up to the altar at the end, and got born again.
Oh
my God. I'm going to a countywide prayer rally. All these churches come together, and I look and I see one of my coworkers coming up the steps. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? It took a personal day. Off his job, he came to prayer rally. He wasn't a believer when I worked there.
Yeah.
He said, Benny, your life changed my life. He said, shortly after you left, he said, I asked my wife if she'd go to church with me on Easter. Because I left in January, he said, in Easter, I asked my wife, and she went, and we walked up to the altar, and got saved. She's like, ah. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm crying, we're hugging. I said, man, I think I know when that happened. I said, one day I was in the cross aisle, and they were grilling me with questions, and I was answering, and I thought it was an honor, because I got to preach the word. Both of them were asking cynical questions, but I was just hearing as if they were serious and answering. And I saw Butch get off his fork and set up a case and sit on it. Start reading the paper, but I didn't think he was real. He was listening. He told me then that day changed my life. I was listening to your heart. I was listening to how you responded to him then. And I'm like, man, this guy's on this. He'd see my life. They come to me and say, well, you just weird me out because you're always talking to yourself. I said, I never talk to myself. You have no idea how fun it was. I had this one guy get on me near me, and I'm saying to the Lord, and I'm talking out loud, whispering soft. Jesus, I just thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm doing my job. I do my job good. I always do a little more than they expected. Always. And I look through the rack. This guy had carpal tunnel, and he needed surgery. And he's looking through the rack. He's working, and he's just watching me like, the guy is whack. And I'm saying, and I went his way, and I went,
And I caught him through the line. It was so funny because I said, "Hey man, you caught me with him. He's in me. He's with me. I'm not talking to myself. It's time to let me pray for you. Give me your hands." He'd always pull away, never let me pray. He sat there frozen. He didn't give me his hands, but because he didn't pull it away, I took it as a yes to my God. He's done. He's squeezed. Hey man, you're pulling him away, you're kidding me. My God, pray, watch this. You don't have to believe this. Every symptom of carpal tunnel left him. Right there. Bam. I've had so much fun at work. I just precious black sister I worked with that was. She went through a bad divorce and stuff, so she got out of church and she just was kind of in there and guys and stuff. She was just one of the workers and she wasn't really with the Lord. And my life convicted her so bad. I had 11 people that I worked with that went to church and there's no way you had ever known. It shocked me when I found out they went to church. Not in a self-righteous way, just shocked me. I never imagined they went to church. I mean, they're reading porn magazines, they're talking just like the rest of God, and they go to church with their wife and kids. Never imagined. My life convicted them so much they came out of the closet and confessed that they were Christians and their lives began. This black sister had a toothache one day and it was an abscess. And they were saying, "You better get checked, it's going to leave your bloodstream, it's going to get to your brain, and you know, all that stuff." And she's going to the medical thing center, leaving work to get some done. And she, this is exactly how it happened. I didn't know what was going on. She got to the door and she went, "Wait a minute. Dan is such a man of God. He's back there praying, worshiping. He's with Jesus. If I could get him to lay his hand on my tooth, God would heal it." She come running looking for me. I'm just working, minding my business. She comes around the corner, she says, "Oh, oh, praise God." And I'm like, "Praise God." She said, "Oh." I didn't know what she was doing. She grabbed my hand, put it right on the cheek. It's true as I'm standing here, I feel this energy, this power, and I just felt like laser gun kind of feeling. Just went right into her jaw, and she went, and I'm standing there being used. She's pumping me like gas, you know? Well, but she just hooks it back up, takes the pump out there. What is going on? She said, "Oh, praise God." Oh. She told me the story of what she did in her faith, and oh, it made me cry. I wasn't believing nothing. I didn't know what other than I prayed for. But she just saw Jesus in me and said, "Wasn't long after that, a supervisor called my house." You see, Dan, you're boasting yourself. No one telling you what's possible in the job. Yeah. Boasting on Jesus in us. Yeah. Don't hear me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Right. Supervisor called my house. He said, "Hey, can we talk? It's my day off." He sent me a little backwards in his conversation because it's my day off. I said, "Man, listen, you called. Talk to me. Why'd you call? It's okay." "Well, I don't understand how you live the way you do." That's what he said. I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, I know you're going to tell me it's Jesus, but I don't understand." I said, "You got a minute?" "I'm going to share with you." Then I encouraged him to come over to my house. He sits on my front porch with me. And I just pour out the good news of the gospel. And he begins to cry and says, "Can I get born again?" I said, "Yes, you can." Fire! That sure beats just being frustrated at work. Sure beats just trying to get God to make work easier for you, make you treat me the way you prefer. Do you know why he called me? Because he knew what I was in the middle of. Because bosses were asking me to do stuff they never asked me to do because of seniority and teams in the union. And I was saying yes to it. They were saying yes, man. The bosses were saying he's a yes, man. I was thinking myself as doing my work under the Lord. They were going to force somebody to do the job. Why can't it be me? Why has it always got to be the bottom guy? You consider others more highly than yourself. You don't just seek your own interest, but the interest of others. You have the same mind that's also in Christ. who was equal with God, but then made himself to be acknowledged for that. He made himself with no reputation. Humbled himself and served to the point of death and death on the cross. Come on. So he called and he said, "I see what the bosses are doing to you. They're always giving me these jobs and they're creating all this animosity. Because then when I did the jobs, my coworkers would come to me and say, 'Why'd you take that job?' Because I wanted to. Oh, come on, you don't want to do that job. That's the most job in the warehouse. Why didn't you bump it down? Why would I always have to bump it down to Johnny? Johnny does all that garbage around here. Now, why can't I do something wrong with Johnny? Get left open on Johnny because he's bottom heavy. I hired after me for long times. If I want to do it, I'll do it. I just do it to take the pressure off the bottom. Well, you're making it hard on us. See? You're making it hard on us. You're making it bad for us. I'm not making anything bad for you. I wouldn't have to do the job. I'm choosing to. Come on, guys. Lighten up. It's not a problem. And I'll just be okay, and I'll just work and be friends with everybody. And my boss saw that, and he said, if I was in your shoes and they were doing to me what they're doing to you, I'd be furious somebody that got punched by now. See, that's why he needed born again. And he saw something in me that was way different than he knew he'd be. I've had so much fun with this stuff. I pastored for 2 years and stopped pastoring. Relinquished my pastoral responsibilities and my salary to go back into a warehouse, and I found it a dark place, man, and got hired there and had fun. I'm telling you, I watched grown men cry in the middle of the office. I saw two supervisors get born again. I wasn't there to do a job, I was there to shine. I wasn't there to be treated bad. I was there to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm serious. Human Resources guy was interviewing me and told me to stop answering questions with Jesus involved. But you don't have to answer. You're just preaching to me. I'm preaching to you, so that wouldn't be in my heart. Oh, come on. You can answer questions without bringing Jesus into your answers. I said, he's my life. He's not my answers. I said, I didn't even realize I was doing it, but you were hearing it that way, sir. And he said, well, you can't tell me. You can't answer these last two. This is the H&R guy. This isn't the way to get hired. You can't tell me. And you know what it did? Spirit of the Lord. You ever seen the Bible where it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, that happens in New Testament stuff. He's in me, but he comes upon me sometimes. So I'm... I reached over exactly what it did. I turned into that smoke. So I tell you what, I'm done with this interview. But you know what I see? What? 3 years ago, you were serving the Lord, you got discouraged, and you said in your heart, and you judged God, and you found this bigger process over you. Bam, bam. Specific stuff that if you're wrong, you're wrong. But if you're right, he's well. He's just sliding back, trembling, and I'm crawling up on the table because I'm going to pick the reach. I am going to start coming and praying for you. I need to pray for you. No, man, get back. No, no. I said, no, I'm coming. I'm a dog off the leash. It's rare to get off the leash and get hooked back on. Because once you're off, you're off. And he said, look, man, there's class all around here. My supervisor's going to get me in trouble. Come on, man. You can't be praying for me. I'm supposed to be in here. I said, hook back on. It's rare I do that. And I said, listen, man, I looked at him real stern. I said, you know these things are true. You can't deny them. Every last thing I said, they asked me, what are you waiting for, man? God's calling you home. What are you doing, man? So I gave him a few more words, and I felt like I needed to just get away and let him be with God. So I just walked out. I'm heading down the steps in the apartment, and I went, I'm supposed to get hired. And I want to get hired. Oh, well, and I kind of laughed. Got my car and drove home. He's on my voicemail at home. Dan, I know we kind of ended abruptly and never really got closure on your interview. We'd like to hire you. I set up for your orientation, for your physical, for your da-da-da-da-da, and all this stuff, and your drug test. And whoa. So I did all that. 2 months I'm working there. I've never seen him one time. They changed the cubicles. They changed the layout for the company people, and they got a new section behind where we're working. And 2 months in, I get called into an office and a room number, and I don't even know where I'm supposed to go. I said to my boss, did they just call my name to office 3, whatever? And he said, yeah, I don't know why they're calling you off the floor. They know you're on your team and on your clock because we work at 7. I said, no, I don't know. You remember that? Be quick. He said, man, be quick so you can get back on the floor with you guys. We can know that out. I just checked. I run back and I found the number and the doors shut but not closed. You get it? It's not latched, it's just shut. So I held the knob, pulled it tight, and tap, 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 nothing. Tap, 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 nothing. Here's the H&R guy standing on his desk, trembling, sweat pouring down his head. I said, Bill, what's wrong? Are you okay? I need to come home. I need to come home. Can you help me come home?
And you think today's the day to have people issues and attitudes? You are wrong. People need Jesus in us, not our opinions. Come on, man. We need Jesus in us, not attitudes. So I walked over one in honor. I said, Father, I'm crying by now. He had a shiny bald head, and his black brother, it looked like he greased that thing on him. I said, Father, if he's touched anything unclean, if he's defiled himself in any way, wash him in the holy blood of Jesus. And he went down on his floor. And I'm like, oops, okay. I'm like, welcome home. Turned. I didn't say nothing, no overkill, no nothing. I just turned. You watch how people can love people. The head of H&R was a lady who believed she prayed me in. And when she met me, she cried and cried and said, you're the answer to my prayer. Watch what she said. It's not weird. I get what she said. I'm not bothered by it. I used to be years ago. And I had to say some falsely humble thing to try to sway what she said. I'm okay with it. She said, you're the answer to my prayers. So why? She said, I've been praying for Jesus to come.
Wow. The Lord is here.
Now I just don't understand Christ in me. Yeah. I'm telling you, love makes all this stuff happen. You just care about people. You don't get bothered by people. The biggest persecutor in that workplace, the biggest persecutor was the head of the warehouse, the top position supervisor. And he was my biggest persecutor. You think he'd have been more professional. You think he'd have been trained better. You think he would have just... But he would walk through the crowd of guys in the morning. We're all sitting there getting ready for work. And he'd go, hallelujah, brothers. How's everyone today? May they be good. May they say, amen. And laugh. And he just had a walk about him. And he would say stuff all the time like that. So one day he's coming up the aisle and I'm working. See, if you don't understand what I'm preaching, he's kind of bothering you a little. You're thinking he might be an enemy. You're praying, God, but not keep on being a terrible threat. You just get prayer with Paul. Because you found it in Scripture, you're justified in prayer. So you want this stuff in your life, and it is in your life because he's in your life.
Yeah.
So you got a position for it. You gotta be pure in this stuff. You gotta walk this stuff for the right reasons, right? So Chris is coming out and he says, boy, Dan, how are you? I said, Chris, how are you, buddy? He said, I'm good. He kept on walking and I went to turn and got a box. The Holy Spirit said, I don't know why he used the word scam, I don't really use that word, but he said it. When he says it, he'll always say what he said. He said, he just scammed you. I said, he what? The word Muslim and a word he uses, he was from New York. I said, what? He said, he just scammed you. He's not fine. He's in the deepest depression of his life. He hasn't slept for months. He's suicidal. He's going to quit his job. He's moving back to New York. Now that's specific. So you're either wrong or you're right. And you don't fear that. The worst you can be is wrong. And they go, what? He said, no, I was just thinking I was hearing that. Sure. Oh, okay. Praise God. Have a good day. I'd rather say something and be wrong.
Yes.
And say nothing.
Yes.
Yeah. So I turned out a pretty confident fella. I said, Chris. He said, yeah. I said, man, you're not okay. You scammed me. He said, excuse me? You scammed me. You're in the deepest depression of your life, man. You're not sleeping for months. You're suicidal. You don't quit your job. You went back to New York. All that's going through your mind. He starts like trembling, walking towards me. He says, does it show? I said, no, man. In the church, we have a word called hypocrisy. It means a game player, a mask player. I said, you're doing a great job of that. Doesn't show at all. Watch. He said, then how could you know? And when he caught himself right in mid-sentence, then how could you? And it hit him how I could know. The one he mocked. God is so loving. It's ridiculous. So then how could you? I said, yeah, that's exactly right, Chris, the one you've been mocking. He loves you. Well, and he told me these things because he wants to deliver you. He's not offended that you're mocking. You just don't understand. He wants to see the man, and it changes.
I think we need to talk.
I said, yeah, I think we do. He said, well, how about it?
trembling, walked past me on the roof. And a half hour later, Dan, I look, he's still trembling. I can't work. I can't function. Gotta go home. Could you come to my apartment after your shift, please? I need to talk to you. So where do you live? Do you know? Yeah. I'll be there in the right here. He leaves. I call my wife. She says, go get him. Good girl. Hey, you mind if I have to work? No, she said, thank God.
No, I want you, Mom. You work all day. You need to be home. You minister too much.
No! She said, oh, honey, that's amazing. You go, oh, I'm going to give them Jesus out of the
Good girl.
I go to his apartment, sit on his couch. He finds out he's mocking what he never understood. He hears the good news. And here's why I am the way I am, whatever. And he sobs, and he sobs, and he sobs. And he can't even understand why he's being so cynical. And he said, can I? Now this Jesus, he's been waiting for you. We prayed, I'm not kidding. God knocked him out on the couch, sleeping. It was just amazing. We prayed, he's gone. This is the guy who comes sleeping for months. However, I think he's gone. I'm probably on leave. I'm not out of this apartment. Hope I still help. Next morning, I come home from church. He's on my phone machine. It's flashing. I hit that machine. Dan, this is Chris. I just want to thank you for Jesus. And I'm like, I'm all ready, right? He said, peace. Peace! Three times. I didn't even know there could be such a thing. He said, and he went on talking. I'm like, my wife's listening. She gave me permission to go get him. And she's crying. And as soon as this message ended, I hit it again and replayed it. And I did it three times. And just tortured my emotions. Well, that sure beats having people issues. That sure beats he said, she said, a tit for tat, why I feel, why I don't want to my head. She's robbing yourself of legacy in that way. Because God doesn't only want to live in you, he wants to live through you. And he wants to reach people that don't understand. He wants to touch and love and change. I worked with Robbie, he had a mohawk spiked straight up purple mohawk. It was kind of cool looking. And offend you, religious folks. There's reasons people do things. Sometimes they just like purple. Sometimes they just like the mohawk. Sometimes they're trying to make a statement. Sometimes they're in rebellion. Sometimes, but stop trying to figure it out. It's not your business. But one day I'm walking by and he don't like me. He runs from me. Robbie runs from me. I don't know why. It's something weird. It was my Christian t-shirts. It was my smile. It was my language. He's running from me. I said, Lord, why is he running from me like that? I heard he had the flu, so I took him to Bali after he was over. He was going to go home. And everybody was like, Lord, this is the way you were. I'm not praying for him. So the Lord said, he runs from you because when he sees you, he thinks of his mother. She's bashed him with the Bible his whole life. His hair's purple because he knows the connection part. I went. And I caught up to Robbie. I said, hey man, I heard you have the flu syndrome thing going on. Yeah, I feel coming in there. Look, I'm just trying to leave and finish your job. Listen, don't be uneasy about me. I know you love me. I feel like I'm going to be freaked out about my shirts and stuff. I said, but I know why. He said, what? I said, I know why your hair's purple. Well, that's how straight up I am. I know why your hair's purple. He said, why? What are you talking about, man? I said, you know, it breaks the heart of your mother. She bashed me with that Bible all the time growing up. Just because I say Jesus, you think of her, and you think of how it felt, and you despise her, you despise God, and anybody that looks like a Christian. Your hair's purple, not even, you don't even like purple, dude. Your hair's purple because it breaks your heart, and you feel like you're paying her back for what she did to you.
Dude, this is crazy! How can you? Nobody can know that! You can't know that!
I said, listen, man, I'm sorry. She treated you that way. I'm sorry she misrepresented.
In her mind, she did right. In her mind, she was spirit. In her mind, she was listening. You can't judge God through the mistakes she made. You can't judge me through the mistakes she made. But I know one thing. A man just told you what only God can know. That changes things around. I give you your hands. Those flu symptoms are coming out of you. You say, that's presumptuous. No, that's what I said. Well, don't tell the flu symptoms because they listened. Bam. They laughed. They said, we need to talk. We said, because you talked. You want that in your life. That sure gets having people issues. It sure gets being disheartened, discouraged, and letting life speak out of the truth. The truth is what makes you free. It sure gets just being reduced to a problem. What you're going through is that how you're healing through Christ in me. Oh, glory. You guys all right?
Yeah.
It's late. Oh, I'm late. I want to stop at 4. You can meditate and commune in this. See, it's trouble. I can't preach it. I have color coded my Bible. Rainbow is really powerful stuff. If my Bible's rainbow, it's a big deal. Look at that rainbow. That's a rainbow, baby. I might just go to your house and read that rainbow. That rainbow is dead. That's a 4-verse rainbow. You can take a section of scripture like that, guys, and sit alone with God. Believe He's in the room. Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and every blessing in Christ. You just read that, look up and say, Father, I believe you, thank you. I have nothing back. I have everything that I ever need to walk out your will, to walk out your purpose. You're training me, you're growing me, you're increasing me. You told me to fear not, it's your good pleasure. In the kingdom, and in the kingdom is all that you are. Thank you for what you've done in my life. And you keep reading, and you agree, and you commune, and you pray, and what you're reading becomes alive, it becomes yours, and grace says, yay. And all of a sudden, God pulls this like veil off of you and goes, ta-da! And all of a sudden, you're His workmanship, created in Christ for good works.
Sometimes we try to do the good works to prove we're His workmanship. No. You be His workmanship then for good works.
Yes.
Don't get it backwards.
Man's decide. Also, I gotta stop because we're coming back at 7. You guys are easy targets. You're
see, but what somebody needs to do is get up, move, or turn away, or stop looking forward. As long as you sit there like little birds in the nest, I'm winning the world. Baby. God is so good.
There's something really stirring in my heart. I don't know that I'm going to end up preaching it tonight, but I want to. I won't tell you what it is because there would be false advertisement if I don't. Because my normal thing is I get something in my heart and never even get near it. Because when I come up here, I don't have a set plan. I'm not here to impress you. I'm impressed with Him. And when I kneel during worship, it's not just to reverence God or posture before Him. When I kneel before Him, I'm honored that I could be here. That Jeff would give me a microphone and you'd sit here and I could stand in front of you. I was like, I think. And I say stuff like, God, if you stood in front of these people tonight, and an hour and a half shot at their hearts, and what would you say? You know the room? You know the room. And then I'm on Facebook, and I'll speak for you to have. What would you say? But those would be the only words that come out of my mouth. Who's where I am? And everybody prays that spiritually. You know what I mean? So when I get up here, you can tell I don't have a plan. You can tell I'm not scripted. And I'm just shooting, boom, boom. I'm not like I'm a lost bird. Pardon me. Are you following me? He has something to say. And sometimes when he's just, it's like, boom, Jesus, boom, Jesus. You're like a fire hydrant, and you're like that. You know, somebody got a machine gun. I'm out of so for an hour and a half, I'll stand and go, sooner or later, I'm hitting everything in the room. Like nothing's not getting touched by what he should.
So it's just all right.
That couldn't even come if I was just preaching off my notes.
can I show you my notes?
I did a pastor's conference and this white-haired man that could have been my daddy. I said, you guys got any prayer? They cried and cried. God gave me a word to them, and I'm so humbly. They were pastoring longer than I was saved, and I was their speaker. You talk about humbling. And God grabbed these senior men. They asked me to come and do the national gathering. That was the regional.
Wow.
Grown men that could all been my daddy sat there and cried into the election.
Wow.
And at the end, this man said, I said, is there any questions or comments? Is there anything? We're all crying. We're weeping. We had the most crying. I said,
man, I'm just wondering if I could have a copy of your notes.
And it was kind of a light work moment. Everybody kind of chuckled because we were all boo-booing. And I said, well, I mean, I've been really growing close to it, but yes, I did that. And I handed him a Bible and I never fucking lost it.
Because that's my difference.
Listen. You got something out of it as far as being with him, right? Yes, I can't tell you.
Yeah.
You take the convictions that are in your hearts through these messages. Find a time to be alone with them. Don't just talk about it amongst one another. It's okay. Go beyond that. Get along with them. Be with them. If there's anything telling you that you can or trying to keep you from it, don't say, well, something's blocking me. No, it's just you.
Yeah.
There ain't no way the devil's keeping you from God if you want to be with him.
Yeah.
It's just you thinking wrong, believing wrong. There ain't a ball and chain strong enough to keep you from God when he's created you to be with him. I ain't never seen nobody drag ball and chain to the Lord.
I'm telling you, it just blows off.
You have the right to be with him through the blood of Jesus. So past failure, insecurity, low esteem, self-consciousness, they're all lies. You got to say, you saw all that, knew all that before you ever sent your son. God, you knew my weaknesses back then, you know them now. And I'm saying, let the weak say, I am strong. You're changing me, I'm coming to be with you.
Amen.
Take the veil off your face and be his. You may now kiss the bride.
Amen.
All right? Yeah? And feel open with them. If you need to, grab communion elements and just trigger your heart into intimacy. Just use it as a contact point of faith. Get alone in a room, hold up the bread. Lord Jesus, you really did give your body, and I believe that you did to redeem me, to save me, to love me, you have loved me. You gave your blood to cut a new covenant, and I stand in the covenant. I just thank you, and you just let communion trigger you into intimacy and spring you into communication. It's okay. You have these things as little tools and contact points, and as often as you do it in remembrance. But please have intimacy with the Lord. Please take the scriptures personal. Please, when you read your Bible, begin to commune and meditate on the Word. If I don't usually promote what's on the internet. I don't even know when I've ever done this, but it's in my heart. Let's do it. It feels kind of weird because I'm not an internet guy. But a lot of people have watched the Kingdom Living School on the internet, and they get really helped by it and email me a lot about that school. I have pastors, you know, meaning to be amazed to cry on the phone. But the first probably week of that Kingdom Living School is hardcore, the stuff I'm talking. It's 3 hours a day, 4 days a week for 13 weeks. It's 156 hours of communion, become in love, how grace works, how we receive grace, how God changes our lives. But that first week and a half of the school, I don't think we talked about much of anything other than just this communion, getting the most out of the Word, meditating, God being with Him. It might help you if you just track that stuff down. And as you're listening, don't just listen, respond. It's possible to wear Christian t-shirts, Christian ringtone, Christian screensaver, and Christian music playing and never connect with the Lord. And let the Christian things you do make you a Christian. Don't just listen to worship. When you hear the song and you hear what it's saying, commune with God. Father, that's exactly what you did in my life. Wow, you sanctified me and set me apart. I'll never be the same. That sure beats fear and failure. You guys with me? When I teach a lot, especially on these Saturdays during the days, I just teach a lot. And all you're getting good understanding. What we don't know is destroying us, guys. And all you're getting good understanding. You grow up here and what you don't know won't hurt you, it's the absolute opposite.
That's why I spent so much time teaching this, I'm so passionate about. Actually, the highest grace and anointing of impartation in my life is the ministry of truth. It's the teaching. Because it's truth that makes me free. You can't become what you don't see. You can't discern a lie if you're not grounded in truth. The reason we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together is we stir up. Love and the works. What it means is stay focused and stay fixed on what it's all about. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.